Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Today, for our scripture reading, we'll be in James chapter 1. We will be looking at verses 2 through 8. James 1, 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks in wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Verse 7. "For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these friends and family. Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to teach and preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we as Christians, Lord, that we would take the moment in communion to remember what you have done for us. And Lord, I pray that as we enter the text today, Lord, that you would enlighten our eyes, Lord, and that you would allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray for the many words prepared this morning, Lord, I pray that I would be your vessel, Lord, that you would speak through me. Lord, that everything that we share this morning would be glorifying to you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It's glad to be here this morning. If you do not know who I am, my name is Byron Bradshaw. I'm not Pastor Byron Bradshaw. My parents didn't name me pastor, but anyways. But it's a privilege to be here with you this morning. Thank you for being here. I'm just very excited about being here at Calvary. As you know, church is a team effort, and we have a great team here at Calvary, and I'm privileged to be part of it. As we begin this morning I would like to talk to you about trials. This morning, I would like to talk to you about enduring trials. Now, I think every one of us in this room, I think every one of us would agree that trials are a fact of life. That if you live long enough, you will experience trials. Trials, difficulties, temptations, struggles, addictions, or even flat out exhaustion are all inescapable realities of life. Imagine every single person in here has experienced trials. Perhaps some of us walk around with scars, perhaps physical or even emotional scars, that tell stories of the wounds and trials that we have faced. Many of you in this room have faced unimaginable difficulties in life, and through the very few months that I've actually been here, I've seen many of the trials that you have walked through, but I've also seen, paired with that, the faithfulness and the dedication to God, despite your circumstances, that I've seen has been inspirational, to say the least. This morning, as I begin, I would actually like to share a personal story. It is the time that Laurel and I experienced the greatest trial of our lives. Perhaps some of you have heard pieces of this story, but today I hope to add a few more details to kind of bring the story to life. It was a day several years ago. It was a normal Sunday morning that turned out to be not so normal. It began as a normal Sunday morning, getting up before my family, tiptoeing around the house, trying not to wake my son and my wife that morning. I remember showering, shaving, dressing up, and then off I went to church. Just another day in the life of a pastor, probably trying not to spill my coffee on my white shirt on the way to church that morning. But I remember getting to church and just thinking that this was going to be another normal day in the life of any pastor. I remember showing up that morning. I remember walking into the youth house at Southside Baptist Church, setting up the house, waiting for the students that were probably half asleep, ready for them to come. I remember that morning reviewing my lesson on the book of Genesis while listening to worship music. Students began to trickle into the youth house there. And over the course of 15 minutes, the kids began to accumulate, and soon we began our lesson in the book of Genesis. However, what the day that started out to be quite normal turned out not to be so normal. It quickly turned. Because during the Sunday school lesson itself, my phone began to ring. I initially thought to myself in the beginning, who calls a pastor on Sunday morning? Don't do that. I'm just kidding. It's an emergency. Like right now. But I was thinking to myself, who calls a pastor on a Sunday morning? So I remember letting the phone ring the first time. But then right after that, I got a second phone call, and I knew there was something dreadfully wrong. So I walk over in the middle of my Sunday school lesson, I walk over to see what's the matter. I pick up my phone, and I realize it's my wife's telephone number calling me. So I know something is not right, so I begin to walk outside with my phone. I pick up the phone, and my wife is frantic on the other end of the line. On this normal Sunday, it turned not so normal when she told me this about 2 years ago. She says, Byron, your son is dead. I remember my body physically collapsing right there in the middle of the yard, and of course the streams of tears began to pour down my face. Because the greatest wound, the greatest trial of our lives to this point, rushed in that morning. I remember walking back inside, of course my face visibly distraught. I walked back in the youth house and I said to those students and those volunteers there that morning, I said, my son is dead, I gotta go. The first time I saw my son that morning, my 2-year-old boy named Byron Jr. was in the emergency room at Huntsville Hospital's Women's and Children's Emergency Room. I saw him through the closing doors of the emergency room on that stretcher, and sure enough, the reality of my wife, what my wife told me that morning, sure enough, was reality. He was gone. Now the agony, the struggle of that morning was an unbearable trial and an unbearable pain. And to be honest, it was so unimaginable that I cannot begin to convey details or the emotions or even the weight of that day to anyone here this morning. And to that point in my life, I had experienced trials, but there was nothing ever, anything like what we experienced at that exact moment. Because at that day trumped all of my days. And that day, I knew what it meant to endure. That day was September 20th of 2015, the trial and the day that changed all of our days. Yet as I look upon this crowd, as I think about your many stories that I've gotten to know over the last few months, I know that I am not the only one to have lost a child in this room. I know that I'm not the only one to have lost a loved one. I know I'm not the only one here that has walked through the valley of the shadow of death. I know I'm not the only one here this morning that when a trial has come upon you to question the very foundation and the core of what you believe. I know I'm not the only one here this morning to have faced tragedy, trials, and temptations. Perhaps some of you in this room are currently facing the trial or have faced the trial of persecution. Some of you in this room have faced the trial of persecution for your faith. Perhaps some of you have been ostracized by your family members for the decision that you made to follow Jesus, who is Lord, Christ, and God. Perhaps some of you here this morning have faced the trial of financial ruin, to see your life's work cast out into the sea, burned before your very eyes. Perhaps some of you this morning have faced the trial of divorce or separation. Perhaps some of you this morning have had your heart ripped out of your chest to put on a silver platter to have a stake driven through it. Perhaps here this morning you're weighed down by the roots of bitterness and hatred that are in your heart. Perhaps this morning you have been facing the trial of an addiction. The conscious pulling and tension of the fighting against your urges of your flesh, knowing the temptation, the trial of that temptation, all while knowing that the hammer of guilt and shame waits for you right around the corner. But let's face it, friends, we all in this room, every single one of us who has ever lived on the earth, every one of us in this room have faced trials, temptations, or tragedies of some form or fashion. But the question I have this morning is not if, but rather how. That when our trials come our way, how do we endure? How do we as Christians, how do we endure in the face of anything that comes our way? In the face of trials, in the face of temptations, or in the face of tests that come our way? So this morning, James actually answers the question, how to endure? Come with me to James chapter 1, and he will answer the question in James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 12. Now, to kind of give you an idea of what we're going to do this morning, we're going to see five steps. James gives us five steps in James chapter 1 on how to actually endure. This morning, we will be looking at steps 1 and 2, found in verses 2 through 4. And then next week, we will look at step 3, 4, and 5 in verses 5 through 12. So today, we're looking at step 1 and 2, and they're the Greek commands found in verses 2 through 4. So let us begin with step number 1 in verse 2. James 1:2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Now before we talk about the Greek imperative here, I want to kind of first understand the second phrase here in its original language. It is the phrase that says, "when you encounter various trials." In the original language, this second phrase here literally reads, "Whenever you fall upon any form or any fashion or various kinds of trials." Now this word trials is the Greek word perosmos. Say that three times fast. Perosmos. And what this Greek word means, it doesn't just mean trials, but it actually can mean tests or even temptation. So the second phrase here, literally, as I'm reading it, says, James is basically saying, wherever, whenever, however, you come across trials, tests, or temptation, what do you do? Look back at verse 2. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." What do you do when trials of any form come your way? You consider it all joy. Now, but we have to ask a question here. What does it mean to just consider? Now, this Greek word right here is a Greek command, but the Greek word literally means to make an intellectual decision or conscious decision, or make a conscious decision to reason it to be joyful in the midst of trials. The word consider, though, is not just interesting as it pertains to an intellectual decision. But even more color is added for us in this 21st century when we factor in this Greek commands, this Greek verb's parsing. This Greek verb is an aorist tense, active voice, imperative mood. So what does that tell me? The imperative mood tells me here that it is a command. That it is not an option. That when we experience trials of any kind, that we must intellectually make a conscious decision to be joyful. But the aorist tense tells me a little bit something different. It tells me something about the time. It tells me a little something about the time. The aorist tells me that this intellectual process, this decision that we make to be joyful, happens at one specific moment in time. In other words, there comes a point in time where you must make a decision. That we must make a conscious intellectual decision at a particular single moment in time in the midst of trials to be joyful. And then when you factor in this Greek verb, it's not just aorist, it's not just imperative, but it's also an active voice. The active voice tells me something else. It tells me that it is a decision that I must make. That God does not come down out of the clouds and help me make this decision. It is a conscious decision that I have to make at one particular moment in time to consider to be joyful in amongst trials. Friends, in order to endure, we must take a step out of the quicksand of despair and escape the weight of our emotions, not ignore them, but escape them for just a moment and rather step out and make a purposeful decision to consider trials, temptations, and tests to be joyful. Listen to what this commentator says. This is what he puts it perfectly. This is what he says. He says, "A large part of the life of faith is one's attitude towards the things in life. We often can do little to control our environment and the things that happen to us, but we can control the way we think about them and how we react to them. Knowing how to interpret events and actions is a large part of wisdom and the faithful attitude of the Christian to be joyful. But you know what I say when I read this particular verse? I think we're all kind of thinking it here in our conscious minds. So let me say what we all are thinking here today. When James says to consider it all joy, to make a conscious decision to be joyful in amongst trials, this is what I want to say. Yeah, right. Right, yeah, right. How can I, if I'm honest, if I'm open, I would say that James here is telling me at the moment that I saw my son on that stretcher, that it seems on the surface that James is telling me the moment I see him to be joyful. But yeah, right. That's what I'm saying to myself at this particular moment. But friends, I don't know if this particular idea is the all-encompassing truth that James is trying to convey. Because I don't believe James would be basically saying to us, do not grieve. Or at the moment you are tried to not grieve, but just to step out and to rationalize it. I don't believe James is necessarily saying that because, I mean, think about our Savior, Jesus Christ, John 11:35. What does it say? The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Right? That we serve a God also that is emotional. And God has created us each to be emotional beings to grieve. So friends, this is what I'm going to say. Grieve. Grieve the loss of a loved one. Grieve the loss of a spouse. Or grieve the weight of financial ruin or collapse. Because there is a time to grieve. But friends, this is what I would say is just don't stay there. Let us not wallow in the valley of despair. Grieve, grieve. But one day in the near future, take a step out. Take a step out of the muck and mire at one particular moment and just say, okay, Lord, I don't understand it. I have grief. I have pain. But Lord, I'm going to make a conscious intellectual decision to be joyful in spite of it. The underlying foundations of one's emotions must be joy, even if the storm above is intense. Now, if James left off in verse 2, I'd probably be a bit frustrated at him. But James continues to explain himself in verse 3 and 4. Look at verse 3 with me. I'll go back to verse 2. He says, consider it all joyful, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Verse 3, knowing. That word knowing, real quick, a caveat, is a Greek participle. It's the Greek word gnosko, or to know intimately. The Greek participle here is telling me that it is a continuous aspect. So continue to know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So why should we be joyful and make a conscious decision to be joyful? Because trials lead to endurance. Trials lead to endurance. But there's an interesting observation here in verse 3. There's an underlying, actually, assumption that James is actually making in verse 3. So let us not miss it. Look back at verse 3. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What is the underlying assumption in verse 3? That trials lead to testing one's faith. Listen, friends, in other words, it is very natural when we face tests or temptations or trials, it is very natural for us to question our faith in the midst of trials. I've heard so many people over the years of being a pastor, I've heard so many people say something like this in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, they say something like this to me. Byron, why am I doubting? Why am I struggling? Why am I doubting everything that I believe in? Everything that I've trusted? And based on verse 3, it is a very natural part of life that when tragedy strikes for us to question our faith. Yet if one endures, then our faith is strengthened. But I'd like to take it a step further this morning. I'd like to take it one step further and say this. Faith that is not tested in trials is not faith. Faith that is not tested in trials is not faith. Because the biblical faith that I understand, the biblical faith revealed in Hebrews chapter 11, the biblical faith that I see in Scriptures is a faith based on a relationship. That anytime difficulty, listen friends, anytime a difficulty comes into a relationship, it causes tension, it causes questions. But if one endures despite it, if one continues to trust, then that relationship is strengthened. I mean, think about a marriage. The strongest marriages are not the marriages void of issues. The strongest marriages are not the ones that have it easy or have no conflict. The strongest marriages are often the ones that have been tried the most. Because if a couple can consciously love each other in the face of temptations, in the face of mistakes, in the face of trials, in the face of tests, then their love will be strengthened all the more. However, the marriage relationship weakens when a trial comes and one of the spouses does not mutually decide to love and to trust despite one's mistakes. Listen, friends, the Christian faith, the faith that I see in the Bible is founded, is rooted in a relationship with God. And any true relationship, any healthy relationship goes through struggles and doubts and trust. Friends, questioning and testing our faith is a natural part of our walk. However, my encouragement is not to just stop at questions or doubts, but rather, when you doubt, when you trust, that you make a conscious, intellectual decision to take a step out of the waves of emotions, out of the muck and mire, out of the valley of despair, and at one time, you place your trust in God and you make an intellectual decision to consider it to be joyful, even though your emotions may be saying something else. But he doesn't just stop at verse 2 and 3, but then he goes on to verse 4, and he answers an important question in verse 4. What is the result of endurance? What is the result of endurance? Look at verse 4. He says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Literally, the first phrase in verse 4 literally says this, "And let us continually allow endurance to have its perfect result." In other words, this, all of life's difficulties, all of life's trials, all of life's tests are working toward something. They are working towards our refinement and our perfection, or literally more completeness or finishedness. But follow me real quick with the argument in James chapter 1, 2 through 4. He says, "Consider it joy." Why? Because trials lead to endurance, and endurance leads to maturity or perfection. But we must make a decision. But then there's a second step in verse 4 that he tells us with the Greek command. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "And let us continually allow endurance to have its perfect result." Step number 2 is to allow. Step number 2 is to allow. So how do we endure trials? Steps 1 and 2 of 5 is to consider and then to allow. To tell you a quick story, as you well know, we have a great staff here at Calvary Bible Church. I'm honored to work with them. I feel like I'm about the least best. They're doing a great job in there. And as you may know as well, then on Tuesdays during staff meetings, what I like to do is I like to actually present Sunday's text with them. I like to just basically give them the text that we're going to talk about on Sunday just to gain their thoughts and insights. So we come to verse 4 in staff meeting, and one of them says to me this. They say, "Brian, this seems like gold." She said, "This seems like refining gold." And I asked her to explain. She says this. She says, "God uses trials. God uses trials to refine us and perfect us, just like a goldsmith uses fire to refine and to purify gold." She was spot on. Because look at the result of verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The so that is there is telling me the result. The result of endurance, the result of considering, the result of allowing endurance to have its result is perfection, is completeness. Let me put it in a different way. God uses trial after trial, fire after fire. God uses the difficulties of life to scoop out the impurities in our lives, slowly refining us scoop by scoop, moment by moment, to become more perfect product. God uses trials to sift out and scoop by scoop us into a more pure product. He uses, if we allow endurance to have its perfect results, so we may be a more complete, more perfect, more mature person, lacking in nothing. Essentially, what he is saying in James is that you could become, you slowly become, because of trials, just like the person in James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of Jesus, who is God, Lord, and Christ. But what must we do to be a more perfect product? We must consider and then to allow. As I head toward closing, I would like to actually address three different groups of people here this morning. I would like to address three different groups of people. Group number one I would like to address are those that are without hope. Those that are without hope. Friends, the hope of refinement, the hope of joy and amongst sorrows is in an exclusive club. It belongs to people who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Truly, the only source of joy, the only source of direction and guidance to what God has called us to be is in here and through the person of Jesus Christ. And listen, friends, the promises and instructions given to us in James, in the book of James, are given to Jewish or given to Christians. That if you are without Jesus in your life, if you are living a life without Him, without believing in Him, I can't tell you today that you have the option to really consider and to allow. But if you're sitting here today and you do not know where you stand with salvation, if you do not know where you stand, when you pass away, if you go to heaven or go to hell, if you do not know, then I got good news for you. That Jesus offers you a free gift. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is, very good, but the gift of God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you hear that? For the wages, for the payment of our sin is death, both physical and eternal. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But how do you get this free gift? If you're sitting here today without Jesus Christ being inside of your life, without Him revolutionizing your life, then how do you gain this free gift? It is by believing in Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm just going to say something real quick. If you are questioning where you stand with Jesus, if you do not know if you've believed in Him, if you do not know where you stand, or perhaps you're even questioning Him, then I would hope that the Spirit of God is prompting your heart. And this is what I'm going to say to you. If the Holy Spirit is prompting your heart to believe in Jesus Christ, then this is what I'm going to say to you. Why wait? What are you waiting on? So many people hear so many sermons every Sunday. They sit in church perhaps for 40 years and have never believed in Jesus Christ. What are we waiting on? There is no better time than now. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Truly the only way of the hope of heaven, the hope of joy in amongst sorrows, and the hope of perfection through trial is first knowing the Savior, knowing Jesus who is Lord, who is Christ, and who is God. James chapter 1 verse 1. But there is a second group of people that I would like to address this morning. The second group of people here this morning are Christians, the people that who have believed in Jesus Christ and who have faced maybe one too many trials. Those of you who the weight of sorrow and the burden of exhaustion maybe are weighing you down. Perhaps some of you here this morning sat down spiritually on the road to sanctification. Perhaps you've sat down on the road maybe 20 years ago and you're just afraid and you're too tired to stand back up. I believe there are people here this morning that are just weary. They've faced one too many trials. And they're saying, I can imagine people here today are saying to me, yeah, right, Byron. I don't want to consider and I don't want to lie. I don't want endurance to have its perfect result. I don't want God to scoop out of my heart my imperfections. That's painful. And it is. Perhaps some of you are saying you are sick and tired of being sick and tired. And this is what I'm going to say to you. If you have faced one too many trials, if you have struggled one too many times, then I'm going to provide you a story of my own personal life. For weeks, months, and years after my son's death, I felt totally defeated and discouraged. Because here I am. I have dedicated my life. I have gone to seminary. I've spent tens of thousands of dollars for a seminary education. I've done everything right, and then all of a sudden this thing happens. I see my son on a stretcher in the emergency room. So it's obvious that the discouragement and the weight of that day weighed me down and caused me to want to wash away verses such as James chapter 1 and to sit down in the midst of ash and sorrow with the fresh image of the gloomy image of my son burning a hole in my mind and heart. I was in that particular circumstance. I was sitting on the road for months after my son's passing. And you know what happened? There was a dear friend of ours that said something to me that has stuck with me to this day. This particular friend of mine said something when I was sitting down. She said to me, she said, Byron, you can borrow my faith. Byron, you can borrow my faith. I didn't really understand what she meant by Byron, you can borrow my faith. But weeks later, I understood. She's basically saying, Byron, you can lean on me. I'm willing to walk up beside you. I'm willing to help you lean on me, and we can walk together. Friends, this is what I'm going to say to you. If you're sitting here this morning and you're tired, you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, then I'm going to say something to you. I'm going to say the same thing to you. Borrow my faith. Borrow your elders' faith. Because, friends, we as the body of Christ, we are in this together. That this faith, that this journey that we are on is not a solo adventure. We should be traveling the road to sanctification. We should be traveling toward the road to glorification hand in hand and together. That when we sit down in the road, that we have somebody right behind us to scoop us up and say, you can borrow my faith, come with me. We can walk together. So group number one are those that were without Christ. Group number two are those that are discouraged. And then I would like to address group number three here this morning. Group number three are those that are trying to take verses 2 through 4 and apply it to their life. And for you, I'm going to say, answer the question, so what? How do these particular verses apply to my life? So how do we consider? How do we consider it to be joyful? Well, I'm going to say this. At a particular moment in time, perhaps not in the beginning of a trial, but at some time when the ocean waves are rushing over you with emotion, you take a step out of your emotions, out of the grief, and you make a conscious intellectual decision to be joyful. It seems impossible. Trust me. But there comes a time we must make that decision. We take a step out, and then number two, gain a big picture perspective. Gain a big picture perspective. See where the Lord is destining you to the finish line and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to step back and consider because I know that this will lead to my sanctification. But then how do we allow? Well, we must allow, if we're going to allow endurance to have its perfect result, then we must release control. We must release control. We as humans are worry warts. We love to control things. But friends, if we try to control endurance, if we try to control our circumstances, if we could try to control God, then we will never really progress towards completeness in verse 4. And then the second thing I would say, if you want to allow, then you must persist. We must persist to allow God to use trials to slowly refine you to become a more perfect product. More like His Son, Jesus Christ. As I close this morning, I would like us to reflect upon a quote. This quote comes from a man named George Mueller. Perhaps some of you have heard of him as a man of great faith, but what many of us do not know are the massive trials that he himself endured. I know personally, I've read his biography, he endured, I believe, 2 stillborn children, plus many other trials that he experienced. And this is what he says. I'm going to read it twice to help it sink in a bit, but this is what he says. Listen to this. He says this, "To learn strong faith is to endure great trials. I've learned my faith by standing firm amid severe testings." Let me read that again. "To learn strong faith is to endure great trials. I have learned my faith by standing firm amid severe testings." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these friends. I thank you for each one of them. I thank you for the gifts and abilities that each of them have. I thank you for their servant hearts, Lord. I pray that today, Lord, that we would be encouraged to keep walking. Lord, that we would realize that we're not alone in this journey. That we're not alone in the tests and the trials and the questions that each of us face. But Lord, I also pray that we here at Calvary Bible Church, Lord, that we would come together as a body, as a team, Lord, and that we would pick one another up. And Lord, I pray that it would be so infectious that people in the community would say, "Oh, you go to Calvary. Wow, I've heard so much about that church." Lord, I pray that we would love one another well. Lord, that we would fix our eyes upon you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, I pray that for tonight, Lord, I pray that the cantata would be glorifying to you. And I thank you for everyone that has made this Sunday work. Thank you for their hard work and their servant hearts. And Lord, I pray all these things in your Son's precious and holy name, I pray.